And if you would open up with me now to our sermon text, which comes once again from the first book of the Psalms, which is Psalms 1 to 41. We are nearing the end of this series as we land today in Psalm 37, looking specifically at verses 10 to 24. So hear now the word of the Lord, Psalm 37, verses 10 to 24. Soon the wicked will disappear. Though you look for them, they will be gone. The lowly, or the meek, will possess the land and will live in peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the godly. They snarl at them in defiance. But the Lord just laughs, for he sees their day of judgment coming. The wicked draw their swords and string their bows to kill the poor and the oppressed, to slaughter those who do right. But their swords will stab their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. It is better to be godly and have little than to be evil and rich. For the strength of the wicked will be shattered, but the Lord takes care of the godly. Day by day, the Lord takes care of the innocent, and they will receive an inheritance that lasts forever. They will not be disgraced in hard times. Even in famine, they will have more than enough. But the wicked will die. The Lord's enemies are like flowers in a field. They will disappear like smoke. The wicked borrow and never repay, but the godly are generous givers. Those the Lord blesses will possess the land, but those he curses will die. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word that has come to us. Your word in all different parts of the scriptures, the totality of your word, and all the way down to each individual place that we see your wise counsel to us. And so, Lord, we pray this morning as we continue working through this wisdom psalm that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to understand, that we would know what it is to believe, to trust in you, to follow you, and to do so with wisdom and discernment. And we pray it all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we start in our sermon today, we do continue working our way through Psalm 37. We started into it last Sunday, and we will probably finish next Sunday. So that means this really is the middle section of Psalm 37 we turn to today. And it is an entire psalm that we would call a wisdom psalm, right? One that teaches us what it means to be wise, what it means to be discerning as we walk through life. And last week we saw in verses 1 to 9 that one essential aspect and foundation for true wisdom is a person's ability to delight in the Lord, right? Not to delight in the good things that the Lord has given, not to delight in the blessings of the Lord, but rather to truly delight in the Lord himself. Now, the concept of delighting in the Lord himself is not an easy one to pin down, is it? But that is precisely because delighting in the Lord is not a theological concept to simply grasp as much as it is an experiential journey as we walk day by day in faith, right? That is to say, it is the Christian life. And what David does so helpfully in verses 10 to 24 today is to provide us with a framework for how a wise person can truly delight in the Lord in the midst of a chaotic world. So we have two main points we'll see this morning. Point number one, a wise person constantly stays focused on the end of all things. A wise person constantly stays focused on the end of all things. And point number two, the Lord delights in guiding the wise on their way to the end. Right? The Lord delights in guiding the wise on their way to the end. So those will be the two points we see this morning. So let's start, of course, with point number one. A wise person constantly stays focused on the end of all things. And we see this in verses 10 to 17. Two things to notice here. First, notice that despite our present circumstances, there is a certain end that is coming. Verses 10 and 11. Soon, the wicked will disappear. Though you look for them, they will be gone. The lowly, or the meek, will possess the land and will live in peace and prosperity. Now, let me say, these two verses are ones worth memorizing, right? Both for children and for adults. And that is because these two verses are a reminder of what the ultimate future holds in this world. And it's something that a wise person needs to call to mind, not once a month or once a week or even once a day. This is the type of thing a wise person needs to call to mind multiple times every day. John Calvin says on this verse, and this is really a great quote, "What God requires on the part of true believers is that in the exercise of wisdom, they should suspend their judgment for a time and not stop at every trifle, but exercise their thoughts in meditation upon divine providence until God shows our heaven that the full time is come." Okay? It's a big quote. Let me say that another way. Say it another way. In these verses, God is showing true believers where their thoughts should be focused if they will be wise. Right? We are not supposed to pass judgment on what seems to be happening around us when troubles and suffering come our way. We are not supposed to pass judgment on what seems to be happening around us when the wicked prosper and seem to be winning the day. Rather, we are supposed to remind ourselves of the certain end that is to come. All right, let me give just an illustration here, okay? Now, I'm a football fan, and I do really enjoy going back on YouTube and watching some of my favorite games over again from start to finish. Now, in the last 4.5 years with children, I've done this much less, but I do still, from time to time, go back and watch my favorite games from beginning to end. And of course, most every game I choose to watch is one where my team wins. And it's oftentimes a game that goes back and forth throughout the game. That's what makes it exciting. And sometimes when I'm watching, I get nervous all over again, right? Like I'm back in the stadium on that day. My team is struggling. They're falling behind. And it's easy to get that nervousness welling up within me. But then I have to remind myself, Jay, you're watching a replay, right? You already know how this game ends. You already know what the final score is going to be. And when I remind myself of that, the most tense moments of the game, when it looks like my team's victory is in doubt, are not filled with anxiety anymore. Rather, I'm watching the game now with great hope and expectation for what I know is certain to come. Well, that's the gist of what we see here. The Lord is showing us what the absolute certain end of all things will be. Right? The wicked, who do have so much prosperity in the present, and oftentimes seem to wield so much power over the godly, they will be completely removed from our presence. They will be completely gone. And all that will be left are the meek and lowly, the godly. And the chaotic times of this world are going to give way to a perfect peace and eternal prosperity for all those who rest and take refuge in the Lord. Right? That is how this whole thing is going to end, y'all. Praise the Lord. We have to remember that. Now let me say though, if you have turned to the Lord, repented of your sins, and believe the good news, I can say with certainty that this is your end too. Right? We know that. However, just because this is true of you does not mean that you are guaranteed to live wisely in the midst of your present circumstances. Right? The Christian who is overwhelmed and anxious because of their present circumstances around them are ones who have forgotten the truth of what is to come in the end, and they're making judgments about their future based entirely on what's happening around them and not based on what God has said will be true in the end. They would be like a person watching a football game on replay. They already know the final score, but they have forgotten how the game ends, and they are wrought with anxiety, play after play after play, as if they don't already know the outcome, right? But a wise and discerning person is one who constantly stays focused on the end of all things, which is what David continues to reveal to us in the next verses. So second, on this first point, notice that the end of things is actually quite different than the present circumstances. Verses 12 to 17. The wicked plot against the godly. They snarl at them in defiance, but the Lord just laughs, for he sees their day of judgment coming. The wicked draw their swords and string their bows to kill the poor and the oppressed, to slaughter those who do right, but their swords will stab their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. It is better to be godly and have little than to be evil and rich, for the strength of the wicked will be shattered, but the Lord takes care of the godly. In a poetically symmetrical way, we see a few applications here from what we saw in verses 10 and 11, right? In the here and now, in the present, the wicked, the ungodly, those who are not following the Lord, they plot against those who follow the teachings of Scripture, right? Whether they know it or not, that's what they're doing, right? They're plotting against those who follow the teachings of Scripture. They snarl in defiance as they try to deconstruct scriptural truths, thus making good things evil and evil things good. Right? They do so in an aggressively destructive way, so much so that they use whatever they can as drawn swords and as bent bows, always looking to build a bigger block tower for themselves, doing so by striving for power at the expense of the powerless, always looking to force people to do wrong and then punish those who aim to do right. Now, this is done, though, in a variety of ways, isn't it? Right? For believers, it's easy to see when someone outright opposes clear things in the Scripture, right? Like the sanctity of life or issues of sexuality. But these verses also hold guilty things like the cable news networks who aim to make people angry and rage and lose their temper over the fact that evil things are being done. They may not be guilty of holding the wrong conviction, but they certainly are guilty of causing godly people to take their eyes off the end of all things and put them on their present circumstances, which leads them to panic and be unsettled. You see, being wise and discerning in life is never simply holding to the right side of an issue when it comes to something going on in our culture. It is also, at the same time, holding to the strong and sure fact of what will eventually come one day in the future, and refusing to panic or be shaken by the present evil within our world when it seems to be winning. Let me make it maybe a little more pointed with an example that I think is important to think about. Is God angry over those who advocate and advance the cause of abortion in our world? Absolutely, he is, right? Does God have immense amounts of judgment stored up for those who are guilty of those things and never repent? Absolutely, he does, right? Does the blood of these babies who are killed in the womb cry out in anguish for vindication against those who have won more power for themselves at the expense of these powerless children? Of course. And does God call his people to care deeply about this wicked practice in our nation? You bet he does, right? But does God call us to be anxious over the fact that it is happening? He does not. Does God cause us to lose our tempers and rage even against this practice? He does not. Does God call us to panic or lose hope over the fact that after 50 plus years, this practice seems to only be getting worse? He does not. Why? That's the big question. Why? Because God knows that when we panic and when we rage and when we become shaken and fearful, we are unable to act wisely in response to the issue. Right? So we have these verses here to remind us of what is happening. Right? Think about this. Does God panic or lose hope when he sees people commit all kinds of atrocities against one another? He does not. Right? In fact, verse 13, he laughs at their brazenness because he knows what is coming on their future day of judgment. Right? Does God become shaken or fearful when he sees evil practices gain momentum in a nation or a culture? He does not. In fact, verse 15, he knows that their own efforts to gain power and prestige at the expense of other humans created in his image will actually be their own undoing, right? In short, God knows the end of all things. And because he knows the end of all things, he is able to patiently endure with a fallen world in order for all those who will be saved to come in to the kingdom of God, even from the most wicked of those practices. And then we get these comforting truths in verses 16 and 17. God reminds us that it is better to lack prosperity in the here and now, if we trust in the Lord, than to reject God for any amount of present gain. And here's the reason. That is because whatever is gained in the present, in our own strength, will be lost, while those who trust in him will be taken care of no matter what amount of hostility comes at us in life. I will be honest with y'all. These verses have caused me to think very differently about present issues in our day, right? To think that it's not enough to just be on the right side of an issue if we're still being brought to anxiety and panic and being shaken and overwhelmed, right? It's not enough to be on the right side of an issue if we're panicking over it. The better way, the more faithful way, the wise way is to let Scripture place us on the right side of the issue and to keep the end of all things at the front of our minds. Because seeing things for what they really are is not enough to be wise and discerning. We have to both see things for what they really are and remember how all of this is going to end. That is the only way to true wisdom and discernment. But you may be wondering, in light of all this, how can we possibly know how to navigate these major issues in the present if our eyes are on the end? Right? Say it another way, right? If we're looking at the end, how can we navigate what is right in front of us today? Well, that comes to us loud and clear in point number two. Point number two, the Lord delights in guiding the wise on their way to the end. The Lord delights in guiding the wise on their way to the end. So we see it in verses 18 to 24. Two things here again. First, notice that keeping our eyes on the end means resting in the Lord for the present. Verses 18 to 22. Day by day, the Lord takes care of the innocent, and they will receive an inheritance that lasts forever. They will not be disgraced in hard times. Even in famine, they will have more than enough. But the wicked will die. The Lord's enemies are like flowers in a field. They will disappear like smoke. The wicked borrow and never repay, but the godly are generous givers. Those the Lord blesses will possess the land, but those he curses will die. Now, the gist of what these verses contribute to the overall psalm is this, right? People have to put their eyes somewhere. That makes sense, doesn't it? Right? We either have to put our eyes on the end of all things, or our eyes have to be on our present circumstances. It is not possible to fully place our eyes in both places. So, our natural flesh has an answer for this, doesn't it? Our natural thoughts make us believe that if we take our eyes off of our present circumstances, then everything in our life will collapse, right? We think, if I take my eyes off of all these things, everything will collapse. But isn't that the very definition of living in our own strength? Isn't it? So the charge to keep our eyes fixed exclusively on the end means that we must give over every part of our present to the Lord. And since the Lord knows that this is hard, He gives us these comforting verses. He reminds us that day by day, the Lord takes care of us, right? That we don't have to forget that. Day by day, the Lord takes care. He is daily providing things, not only for now, but things that will last forever. He is daily ensuring that even in the midst of the greatest famine or greatest lack of prosperity in the world, He makes sure that not only do we have enough, we have more than enough. And that's going to become important in just a moment in this psalm. So remember that. And on the flip side, as the wicked reject the ways of God and concern themselves exclusively with their present, the very things that they build for themselves are so fragile that they're like flowers in a field that will go up in smoke. So the essence of these verses is a reminder that the more we focus on the present instead of on the end, the less we're actually allowing God to enter into the picture and give us the things that we need. Think about it. When you have the end of all things in mind and you pray about your present circumstances, don't you tend to pray for more meaningful things? Right? When you got the end in mind and you're praying about your present circumstances, don't you tend to pray about more meaningful things like the presence of God, His provision in the midst of trial? And He is almost always ready to give those things immediately. But the more we pray about our present circumstances without the end in mind, don't we tend to pray for less meaningful things? Then it often seems like those prayers aren't really the right ones. For instance, when we pray for our church and we think only of present circumstances, don't we tend to pray for very worldly ways of measuring our prosperity, like asking the Lord for more money or more people or greater attendance or more community in the church to make my daily life easier? But when we pray for our church with the end of all things in the front of our minds, we tend to pray much more for the presence of the Lord in the life of our members and for Him to bring comfort and peace into our hearts by removing any sinful barriers that may keep us from making real connections with one another in Christ. And that goes right with what we see in verses 21 and 22. Right? Verse 21, the wicked borrow and never repay, but the godly are generous givers. Now, when I read this verse on the surface, here's what I think. This is saying the wicked are stingy, but the godly are generous. But doesn't that sometimes not tend to be the way in the world? Well, sometimes we see, man, the wicked seem to be more generous than the godly, who tend to be more stingy. But that's not actually what's being said in this verse. This is important. Again, Calvin is helpful here. He says, the meaning of this verse is that God deals bountifully with His people that they may be an aid to others, but that the godly are always in want so that their poverty leads them to have recourse to fraud. However great the abundance of the ungodly, their covetousness is so insatiable that like robbers, they plunder right and left and yet are unable to pay, while God gives to His people a sufficiency, not only for their ordinary wants, but gives them enough to enable and aid others. And man, that's exactly what we see in this world. To say that another way, those who are exclusively focused on the present are so covetous that no matter how great their abundance in life might be, they never have enough to fill their souls. And thus they continue to take as much as they can without ever really giving to anyone else. Meanwhile, the godly have objectively been given so much that within them there is not only enough for the problems they face, but an abundance that they have been given to help and aid others. Now, the question may come up as to why Christians don't freely give of their time or their resources or their giftings, and that's a valid question. The answer is simple in light of Psalm 37. It's not because they don't have an abundance to give within them. Right? Psalm 37 is saying objectively they do have an abundance to give. The trouble for many Christians is that far too many of us remain focused on the present without fixing our eyes on the end, and thus our fear and panic and anxiety keep us from giving from the overflow of what we've already been given, right? And I think there's a helpful check for us as a church. Sometimes when we think about our church plants community, and if there are places where we struggle to see how this community is developing, when we think of our present circumstances first, we think what? What can this church community give to me to help me in my present circumstances, right? But when we change that thought and we have the end in mind, we begin to think God is going to create this community. What has He given me in an abundance of overflow to meet what needs may be within our church, right? That may seem like a small shift, but the results of that shift are dramatic, right? We are not made to keep our eyes fixed on the present. Let me say that again. God did not make us to keep our eyes fixed on the present. He made us to keep our eyes fixed on the future. And that is because our delight is to be in the Lord. And delighting in the Lord means looking 100% at the day when we will fully be in the presence of the Lord. Meanwhile, we allow Him to do what He delights, which is our final thing to notice this morning. Notice what God's delight is, verses 23 and 24. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. See what happens when we fix our eyes on the end. We allow God to do the very thing He delights in, and that is to direct every single one of our steps. He delights in even the smallest detail of our life. He delights in holding us by the hand and keeping us from falling when we stumble. The imagery at the end is really perfect, actually. If your eyes are fixed on some point way off in the distance, what are you in danger of doing? You're in danger of stumbling over what is right in front of you, where your eyes are not looking. But if your eyes are fixed on what is in front of you, you lose your guiding point and you get totally off direction. Or worst of all, you see the dangers in front of you and you never move forward a bit. My 2-year-old daughter, Mary Grace, is at a place right now where she can't quite steady herself perfectly as she walks up stairs. So she has two choices, okay? Choice one, she can either look right down at the stairs and try to balance herself as well as she can and slowly get up, but then if she falls all on her own, she'd tumble down the stairs. Or she can hold out her hand to me, grab hold of it, and then smile as she gets to look to the top of the stairs and work her way towards it. Well, y'all, that is us. In life, we can either insist to the Lord that we go up the stairs of life all on our own, without His help, trying to balance ourselves as our eyes are fixed on each step in front of us, or we can simply joyfully reach out our hand and take hold of the Lord's hand, stop concerning ourselves with whatever steps are immediately in front of us, and just look to the end and race towards it. Now, when Mary Grace has my hands on the stairs and she's looking at the top, does she ever stumble? She does, right? Because she's not looking at her feet. But does she ever fall? She does not. Because I, with my hand, lift her to the next step so she can keep on running to the top. Likewise, when we have our eyes fixed on the end of all things, and we take God's hand to let Him lead us through our present circumstances, will we stumble? Of course we will, right? Things will be hard. There are dangers left and right. So we may stumble, but will we fall? We will not. Because the Lord will lift us right up to the next step, and we get to continue running towards the finish line. And here's the thing. This is what God delights to do. He delights to hold us by the hand. He doesn't delight in teaching us to do things ourselves to the point where we don't need Him anymore. Right? He knows that that day is not ever going to come. So He delights in holding our hand through every day of life and allowing us to keep our eyes fixed on the end, and He allows us to be trusting in Him for each of those steps on the way. Now, we've seen much about the end of all things in Psalm 37, but this whole thing actually becomes even more clear in the light of Christ. In 1 Peter 1:13, we read this: "Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world." Right? This is a verse that makes even more clear exactly what we are looking at when we look to the end of all things. Yes, that day will be the day the wicked will disappear and their strength will be shattered, but it will also be the day when the fullness of our salvation will be revealed as Christ returns. The verse doesn't say put some of your hope in that day and put some of your hope in the present. Just like Psalm 37 doesn't say put some of your thoughts on the future and some in the present. Both 1 Peter 1 and Psalm 37 tell us to fix our eyes and our hope 100% on the end, when the wicked will be held accountable, Psalm 37, and when our salvation will be complete, 1 Peter 1. And until then, we may delight in the Lord alone by fixing our eyes on that day and allowing Him to do what He delights in, holding us by the hand, directing every one of our steps, and tending to every single detail of our lives. So as we finish this morning, what a wonderful day to have witnessed the baptism of a covenant child. Especially in light of Psalm 37. One reason that we have baptized Daniel Huber, thus bringing him into the covenant community, is because we have seen with incredible clarity just how much the Lord has delighted in every single detail of Daniel's life. Just how much the Lord has delighted to have already led him by the hands through his first 5.5 years of life, never letting him fall and directing every one of his steps to this very place. And now, Daniel is surrounded by a covenant family and a community of faith who have vowed before the Lord today to, in part, continuously direct Daniel's eyes to that final day more than any other day. Daniel deserves to be baptized, not because of anything within him, but because of how we affirm everything the Lord has already done for him in his life. And for all of us, may we all take inventory of our life today and notice, just take a step back and think of all the ways the Lord has tended to every detail of your life, how He has held out His hand to walk you through every step where you could fall. Take the time to once again ask yourself if you are living wisely in this life by keeping your eyes set on the end of all things, or if perhaps you're far too fixated on the things going around you in the present. The Lord delights in every detail of your life, and do not forget that. It is His joy when we stop doing things ourselves, simply take hold of His hand, look up to fix our eyes on the end of all things, and then race forward with joy towards the finish line. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You this morning for Your word to us. God, what a gift You have given us in Your word to show us this fact. Father, we get overwhelmed when we look at our present circumstances. Even when they're good, we get overwhelmed by having to think we've got to figure out how to keep them in a good place. Lord, when we fixate on our present, we panic, we are anxious, and we begin thinking that the future is going to be different than what you have said it's going to be. But Lord, we thank you that you remind us to always have at the very front of our mind, with all of our hope, what is coming in the end. And that we get to live life every day in light of that. Father, we pray that you would take every one of us by the hand, guide us along the difficult paths of life, and may we delight in that path because we know you are the one running right next to us. Father, you are a wonderful Savior. You are a wonderful Creator and Redeemer. Father, we thank you for all that you have done and will do, and we pray now that you would bring about all of your purposes in all of our lives, and that we would find our deepest delight and joy in you. We pray it all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.